We are wrapping up a series here this morning called Choose to Lose. And the whole idea of this series is that Jesus, in his Jesus way, the only man who could kind of say this and challenge us 2,000 years later to live, to invite us to extend an offer for us to live a completely different type of life. A life that is not intuitive in nature, because it's a life that runs counter to our nature. It runs counter to my nature, to my self-centeredness, to my desire to get ahead, to my desire to want to make things about me. My thoughts, my ways, my ideas, my desires, what I think is right. Jesus says, I want to invite you to a different way of living. But that way of living is very difficult. But what I've found is that in following the invitation of Jesus to live a different way, to choose to lose, what happens is it unleashes the power of God in our lives. It might be in supernatural ways, and if it is, glory to God. But it's also in the supernatural. And when I say supernatural, I mean miracles, signs, wonders, healing. I believe in those things. But it also unleashes the power of God in another way that's just as supernatural. It's the way that as we begin to follow the way of Jesus, people will stop and look and wonder and ask, how is it that you can live like that? You did what? I can't believe you would forgive like that. I can't believe you would do that for her after what she did to you. How is it possible for you to be able to be gracious, to be kind, to be compassionate? How is it that you can go and help that person who is, by every human measure, we would say is your enemy, and yet you're there helping them? How can you live like that? And the simple answer is, I can't. There is nothing in me that wants to help the people that tick me off. When I say in me, I mean the natural part of me, but there is something inside of me that makes me want to do that. It's the Spirit of God that's inside of me that empowers me. And when his power is unleashed in me, I can live a different kind of life. So what I want you to understand is this: following the way of Jesus allows you to experience the power of Jesus. I am convinced with everything in me that the reason we don't see a greater move of God and the Holy Spirit in our homes, in our communities, in our places of work, in our schools, and we say we want to see a move of God, is because we don't fully grasp what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. We understand his words, but we don't want to apply it to our lives. And so we need that power alive and active in us. I need the power of God alive and active in me if I'm going to live this way. Especially when everything inside of me doesn't want to live that way. When I've been hurt, when I've been wronged, when I'm tired, when I'm not getting my way, when things are not going the way I think they should, when my opinion isn't being heard, when my thoughts aren't being validated, when my feelings aren't justified. When everything in me says, I don't want to live like this, if I don't have the power of God active in me, I can't live that way. Because I'm trying to do it on my own, and eventually I'll get exhausted. And I think so many of us as followers of Christ try to do it on our own. And so we're not walking in the way of Jesus. We're not experiencing the power of Jesus. And we wonder why our lives seem to be powerless. And I believe it's because we haven't fully embraced the way of Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to look at an exchange that Jesus had with his followers, with his closest friends, with what we call the 12 disciples. And let me set the context a little bit, because in this exchange, Jesus makes what I believe, what I would say, is one of the most challenging statements he ever makes. And so Jesus has been ministering now on earth with his followers for the better part of 3 years. And he knows he's coming towards the end of what the Father has sent him to do. There's two things really that Jesus was sent to do. One, it was to be a model, example, a representation of what our Heavenly Father is like. He wanted everyone, what's God like? Jesus said, I'm going to show you. So his mission was to reveal to us the heart of the Father. His second part was to take upon himself all of our sins, to be crucified, to die on the cross, and to be raised from the dead. So he has accomplished the first part. He prays a prayer. He says, I've accomplished that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he's accomplished that. Now he's making his way to Jerusalem, where he knows the cross is waiting for him, the second part of his mission. And so he's on this journey with his followers. For 3.5 years, they've been with him. They've heard everything he taught. They've spent just about every waking moment, every day with him. They've been close in proximity. And he's walking, and he's explained to them multiple times, hey, this is what's going to happen to me when we get to Jerusalem. But they're walking, and he has this exchange, and we're going to read it in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Mark chapter 10, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you. And I'm not against digital Bibles. If you have it on your phone, you can read your Bible that way. It's a great way to read your Bible, get the Bible app. But, you know, there's something about a physical Bible, a paper Bible. If you have that, bring it to church with you. If you don't have it, that's fine. The words are going to be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask whether you brought your Bible or not, whether you believe in the Bible or not, and whether you're going to ever read the Bible or not. Would you stand in honoring the Word of God as I read the Bible here this morning? Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Jesus is out in front. And he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. You understand this? Jesus is like, I'm about to die. They're like, okay, whatever. James and John come to him and say, teacher, we want you to do a favor for us. We know you're about to die. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment. We want you to do something for us. Whatever we ask. It's like teenagers. You ever have a teenager who says, hey, can I ask you to do something for me? You can ask, but I need to know what you're asking first. They just like, do what we ask. He's like, oh, what is it that you want? What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit on your right and one on your left in your glory. And then Jesus goes on and says, listen, that's a big ask, and you know what it's going to require. And they're like, well, we're good for it. And he says, okay, well, you're going to have to go through all that stuff, but I can't promise you those things. It's not mine to give. And then it says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask that you would, in these next few moments, open our hearts to receive the deep things of the Spirit. God, not deep because it's mysterious, deep because it is foundational, deep because it's life-changing, deep because without these things, we're not completely and fully walking in your way. So God, pour it deep within us. Change us and we'll be changed. Heal us and we'll be healed. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive. In the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, I pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. So here's Jesus, and it says he's walking out in front. Now, it's interesting. If you read in the Gospel of Luke, there's similar stories, retelling of this story in Jesus' life in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 9, before this story happens, it tells us that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem because he knew when he went up to Jerusalem, and you always go up to Jerusalem. If you ever go to Israel, everything, Jerusalem is always up. It's up because it's higher in altitude, but everything goes up to Jerusalem. So you never would say, if you were a Jew, you would never be up in the region of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, but you would never say we're going down to Jerusalem. Even though we say north to south is down, that's our vernacular, you would never say that. You're still saying I'm going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is up. It was the high place. It represented something higher than any other place. It represented the presence and the power of God. Is where his temple was. So Jesus sets his face, it tells us in Luke 9, that he set his face toward Jerusalem. So you get this idea, Jesus knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And so now, as that time is approaching, he is steadfast. So he's out in front. Everybody's kind of walking behind him. Jesus is like, let's go, because he knows what's going to happen. He knows when they get to Jerusalem, he is going to fulfill the second part of the mission for which the Heavenly Father sent him. But he knows it's going to be hard, and he knows it's going to be difficult, and he knows it's going to be intense, and he knows it's not going to go well with him. And so he has this resoluteness about him. We're going to Jerusalem. And the others are just kind of like, hey, it's Passover. What's the rush? We got time. Let's just, and Jesus is like, let's go. And so at some point, I think Jesus is like, let me talk to you boys. So he pulls his 12 closest friends aside, and he explains to them, this is now the third time that Jesus explains to them what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be crucified. This is going to be horrible. And it tells us in Luke 18, where this story is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that they still don't understand. They can't grasp it. They're like, you're going to die, but you're going to be raised. I don't understand it, because they can't think in spiritual terms. They're only thinking in human terms, and in human terms, that doesn't make sense. I mean, he's Messiah. He's declared himself to be the Son of God. Who can kill God? So they're like, none of this makes sense. They're only thinking in earthly terms about themselves and their position and their influence and their future and what it's going to mean for them. So much so that when James and John hear it, they're like, hey, we don't know about any of that stuff, but where's our position going to be? Is our position going to be secure? As a matter of fact, we want to make sure that our position is really close to yours. We want proximity to you, because you're like God. And so we want to be really close to you. We want to sit on your left and right. Jesus, we know you're number one. And last week, Mike preached a message on humility, that we must decrease. That choosing to lose means I have to choose to decrease so that Jesus can increase. Jesus can get the glory. It's about humility. And so James and John are kind of like, yeah, we don't want the glory. We just want the afterglow. Like, Jesus, you could be right here. We just want to be here and here. If a little bit shines on us, that's fine. We don't expect to be number one, but number two and three is, you know, is that so bad? We're like, you know, second and third. Can we just be on your left and right? And what happens? It says that the other 10 disciples hear about it and they become indignant. Wait. You want to be ahead of us? I don't think so. I sacrificed more than you. I've done more than you. I've seen more than you. I'm closer to him. He loves me more. Hey, what do you think you could be ahead of us? And they start to fight and scramble for position, striving, trying to get ahead, making it about them, even though their teacher and their Lord and their leader just explained to them what's going to happen to him. It's all about them. And we give them a bad rap, and I understand that we come times, oh, they didn't get it. We get it because we know how the story ends. So we tell ourselves, we'd never be like that. I wouldn't be like that. There's no way. But how many of us have been close to Jesus for years, for decades, for a long time, and yet we still don't fully grasp what it means to follow the way of Jesus? We make it about our opinion, our perspective, our view. I'm just a truth speaker. I'm just telling you how I feel. I'm just telling you the way it should be. I'm just telling you my understanding, because this is the way I believe it should be. I mean, can you believe that that person wrote that in that book, that they said that in that sermon, that they had that view? I think they're wrong. And I don't think they should be allowed to say such things. I'm not talking about heresy. I'm not talking about people that are teaching untruths about God's word. I'm talking about things that are a matter of opinion. But we believe that our opinion is the only opinion, and it's the right opinion, and we'll fight for it. I have seen churches divide, churches split, families torn apart because of opinions and points of view and perspective. So are we any different than them? We fight for position and proximity and want to be close. Jesus says, you've been with me. I have modeled something completely different. I have modeled it for 3 years, and I'm about to go and give you the ultimate demonstration of what it means to live a different way. And they still don't get it. So what does Jesus do? He pulls them aside again. And this is what it says, starting in verse 42. It says, Jesus called them together. So it's like, he's like, all right, let's come back over here. Just come. I know you're fighting about who's going to be closest to me. Let me explain this to you. You know, he says, that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Everyone say, not so with you. So Jesus is saying, this is the way that everyone operates, but it's not the way I want you to operate. You know that the people that have influence, that have followers, that think they know it all, that think they have the right perspective, the right understanding, are always trying to force their way. But not so with you. So now say this, not so with me. Some of you weren't as excited to say that. Instead, he says, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And they're going, we missed something here. That makes no sense. I have to be a slave and a servant to people around me? Jesus, we've been following you. We want, you know, we don't want to be the greatest, but second and third is fine. I mean, I guess if somebody's got to be fourth and fifth, but we got at least get the first 12 spots. I mean, we got to be up there. And he's like, no. You've been with me for 3.5 years. You don't get it. So let me explain to you why it is that I came. Because he says, even the Son of Man, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that right there is one of, if not the most difficult statements for us to follow that Jesus ever made. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. I come to serve and to give it away. And he says, if you want to follow me and you want to be like me, then you have to serve and give it away. And most of us don't want to do that because it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. But Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand something. We all know how the world operates. It's about gaining power, retaining power, fighting for power, grabbing more, accumulating more, getting more for yourself. He said, I know how the world works. You know how the world works. We all know how the world works. And he says, not so with you. Four words, not so with you, that are meant to challenge us in how we live, how we think, how we behave, how we interact, how we respond. Four words that are meant to turn our whole lives topside down. Not so with you. Are you my follower? Do you want to fully walk in the way of Jesus? Then not so with you. Not so with you. My question is, what are you going to do with those four words? Not so with you. When people have upset you. Not so with you when you get that bonus. Not so with you when you get the promotion. Not so with you. Are you going to be able to say, I won't live for myself, but I will live for the benefit of others? Not so with you. I'm not going to live for my own desires, my own wants, my own feelings, my own thoughts, my own opinion, but I'm going to put others before myself. Not so with you. Do you want greatness in God's kingdom, or do you want greatness in the kingdoms of this world? Because you can't have both. Not the way the world measures greatness. You can't strive. Let me rephrase that. Maybe you can have both. You can't strive for both. You can strive for one or the other. If you strive for greatness in God's kingdom, you may get some greatness here on earth. But if you strive for greatness here on earth, you'll never gain greatness in God's kingdom. Because greatness in God's kingdom is gained by giving, not getting. It's gained by giving, not getting. Giving your time, your resources, giving of yourself, serving, sacrificing, putting others before yourself. Greatness in God's kingdom is always about giving. That's why in John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life, to give up his life for his friends. Greater love. This is the greatest thing that you can do, is to give it away. Give your life, your time, your energy, your resources. But it is not easy. The easy thing to do is to live for self. It's easy to say, I want to live for my thoughts, my wants, my desires, my opinions, how I think it should be. Who thinks it's difficult to live for yourself? All right, one person. Everyone else says, I think it's easy to live for self. It's because you know what? It is. It's natural. It's easy to say, I want this. I'm going to get it. If I can't get it, I'll steal it. If I can't steal it, I'll lie about it. I'll do the things I'm not supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to, honor the marriage bed and keep it holy. I know that, but I'm going to live for self. So if I want to be with her, if I want to be with him, if I want to look at this, if I want to look at that, I'll just do it. I'll just do it in a sneaky way. I know I'm supposed to, maintain a holiness and a purity in a relationship before I'm married. But if I want to be with that person, I'm just going to be with them. And God will forgive me. What's the problem? It's just a weekend. It's just a night. It's just a one-night fling. We're engaged anyway. What's the problem? I'll get what I want. I'll do what I want. And we're consenting adults. We're not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. You're hurting God. But we don't think like that. We live for self. I want money. I want more money. I'll lie on my taxes. I'll cheat. I'll fudge. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. We'll lie. We'll cheat. We'll do what we have to do to get ahead because it's easy to live for self. It's easy. It's natural. It's what we're kind of, it's what the Bible calls the flesh. It's our human nature to want to live for self. It's hard. It's difficult to want to live for others, to sacrifice for others, to put others before ourselves. As a matter of fact, at another point, Jesus is teaching, and he makes a statement that we know as the golden rule. Who knows what the golden rule is? All right, if you know it, let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Do others, have them do. Yeah, that's right. You know, some of you, I could tell, were King James, unto you. Do to others as you would have them do to you, right? That's the golden rule. You've heard that, right? Do to others as you'd have them do to you. I know people who know that, and they never even know it was in the Bible. The golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Who knows the next set of statements that Jesus makes? That's where we trip up, because we don't realize the context. The next set of statements Jesus makes is about what's hard and difficult in life. And he says it's hard to live the golden rule. It's easy not to. But we take the next set of statements that Jesus makes and we reduce it down to the path of heaven and hell. But if you read it in context, Jesus isn't just talking about heaven or hell. See, following Jesus isn't just about getting to heaven and avoiding hell. Following Jesus is about living a completely different way of life. And so here it is in Matthew chapter 7. It says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, the golden rule. He says, in that, it sums up the whole law and the prophets. He says, now, this is not easy. To do this is the narrow gate, so enter through it. Because to not do it is the wide gate, and it's easy. And the road that leads to destruction is wide and easy, and many live that way. But small is the gate, and hard the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. To live the way of Jesus, to do to others as you would have them do to you, is hard. It's narrow. It's small. There's not a lot of wiggle room in there. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. That's the hard way to live. It's difficult, but it leads to life. It leads to a more abundant life. It leads to greatness in the life to come. Do to others you would have them do to you is hard. It's easy to live for self. That's a broad path. It's a wide open gate, and it's how most people live. See, it's hard to say whatever comes to me doesn't belong to me. I'll bring my tithe back to the Lord, 10% of what he blesses me with. I will give back to God through the local church before I spend anything on myself. That's hard. So we make all the reasons why we don't have to do that. It's hard to say what comes to me doesn't belong to me. And so if God asks me to give to someone that I don't think deserves, I'll give anyway. It's hard. I know people, we talk about tithe. This is something that amazes me. And Isaac talked about the widow, and she gave out of her all that she had. She gave her two little coins. I'll talk to people sometimes, and they'll say, I don't think we need to tithe. I don't think we need to give 10% back to God. I think we just give as the Lord puts on our heart. This is what's amazing to me when people say that. I've never met anyone who says, I'm going to pray and ask God, and I'll give what he puts on my heart to give, that I've ever heard God say, give 100%. I've never seen someone say, okay, here's my whole life savings, Pastor. I prayed, and this is what God said to give. It's always like, I know. I prayed, I asked God, here's $8. Somehow we always hear God and it's real low and it's real small and it's real minuscule. And yet Jesus says, if you want to be great, if you want greatness in the kingdom, give it away. Give it away. Give it away. But it's not just about stuff. It's hard to live as a servant when you're tired, when there's a demand after demand, when it's been a long day, when you feel like you have nothing left to give. But you know what? A servant doesn't say no. A servant serves. That's far more difficult. When you say, don't I just deserve a moment? I've given. I've sacrificed. I've given my time. It's time for someone else to step up. Way easier to live like that. It's difficult to say, you know what? I'm going to set my rights aside. I'm going to wait in the back of the line. Even if I never get to the front of the line, even if they run out before I get mine, even if I have to do without, even if I don't know when I'll get to that place. It's much easier to say, you know what? I've deserved this. I earned it. I have the right. I should have access. I should be on the left or the right. If I can't be on the left or right, maybe I could be at spot 5 or 6, but I certainly don't deserve to be last. But Jesus said, those that are last will be first. And those that are first will be last. And yet we're constantly pushing. I want to be first. So it's easy to live for self. It's natural. That's our human nature. That's the flesh. It's much harder to live the way of Jesus, the dynamic that he asks us to live. So I heard this quote. It was by Michael Caine. I don't know where Michael Caine stood in the things of God. I have no idea. But I love this quote, and here it is. He says, the harder thing to do and the right thing to do are usually the same thing. Nothing that has meaning is easy. Easy doesn't enter into grown-up life. The harder thing to do and the right thing to do are usually the same thing. It's harder to live the way of Jesus, but it's the best way to live. It's much easier to live for self, but it's not the best way to live. So I want to paraphrase that because I love the ending where he says, easy doesn't enter into grown-up life. But here's what I would say instead. Easy doesn't enter into the Christian life. And yet so many of us are looking for the easy way. I prayed the prayer. Now I can live how I want. I'm in. I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. I mean, I go to church. So isn't that enough? I give a little bit. I serve when I can, when it's convenient. Jesus says, be a servant of all. Be a slave to everyone. Give it away. I don't want to live like that because it's hard and it's challenging. The whole idea of being a slave and a servant trips us up. It's not what we want. It's not what his followers wanted. His followers wanted fame and glory. They wanted the fame of the kingdom of David and the glory of the kingdom of Solomon. And we want the fame and the glory ourselves. We want it on us. We want the fortune that comes with it. We want the closeness. We want the position. We want all of that. And Jesus says, but you can't live for that. You can't live for that. That's not greatness in my kingdom. You have to be willing to do the hard thing, but the hard thing isn't the easy thing. So we have to stop and we have to orient our whole life different. And we have to say, God, I'm going to live as a servant for all. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give myself away. I don't want to live like the world does. I don't want to operate like the world does. I don't want to look like the kingdoms of this earth. See, every human kingdom, every human nation that's ever existed eventually devolves to the point where people are grabbing and grasping for power and position and influence. Even if it starts with noble ideals, at some point it breaks down because human nature takes over and it becomes about stuff and power and influence, and people will stay in those positions of power and they won't let it go for anything because it's about an accumulation of stuff. But Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is going to be completely different. And so he says, even I, the King of Kings, didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what kind of king does that? What kind of king lives like that? But if we'll model our lives after that type of king, it will change everything. See, his followers didn't get it when he told them. They didn't understand, but after his death, after his resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to understand. And they stopped fighting about who's first and who's second and who's third and who's more important. And they began operating the way Jesus operated, that they would give it away to the degree that all of the 12 disciples were martyred for the kingdom except for John, because they tried to kill him and God just kept sparing his life. They all gave it all away, their lives, their breath, their time, their resources. They sacrificed everything for him. And what happened? The early church exploded. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to faith. And it exploded on the scenes, because anytime, anywhere throughout church history, when a group of Christians begin to live this way, it changes things. It changes nations and communities and towns and families and places of business and schools and teams. It changes things when we begin to say, I'm not going to live for self. I'm going to live for others. But the key is to not miss those opportunities, because every day those opportunities present themselves. Every day you'll have a moment where you can say, I'm going to live as a servant. I'm going to live as a slave. I'm going to choose to give it away. So Jesus tells his followers, don't fight for stuff. Don't be like the world. For the Son of Man didn't even come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then you get the idea that he turns back and faces Jerusalem yet again. And he says, now I'm going to explain to you, this is always a choice. It's always a choice. It's always a choice. And here's my choice. And he walks and marches straight to Jerusalem, where within a week and a half, he's crucified. But it was his choice. The Bible tells us no one took his life. He laid it down. So you and I have to look for those opportunities every day. But what happens is we're very cavalier with them. I'll serve tomorrow. I'll give the next time when I'm in a better mood, when I'm in a better head place, when I feel like doing it, when I'm not so tired, when I haven't given so much, when there's more people, when there's more time, when there's more availability, then I'll be a servant. Then I'll be a slave. Then I'll give it away. And we miss those moments. And we miss those moments. And we wonder why the power of God isn't evident in our lives. And we wonder why our families aren't different and our businesses aren't different. And our homes aren't different, and our communities aren't different. And we wonder where revival is. But here's what I know. The opportunities to give it away are always slipping away because we're not looking for them. So what kind of king would say, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve? The kind of king who would challenge us to live the same way. So imagine what would happen if we began to live like that. If we as a group said, I'm going to live like that. I'm going to operate like that. I'm going to give it away. So here's my challenge to you, is that you need to take this statement and just repeat it in your mind every day, multiple times a day. Some of you are going to have to start before you leave this building today, because as soon as you start to walk out and you're looking for your spouse, and they're in the middle of a conversation, and they're irritating you because you're not getting your way, because you want to leave, because you're hungry, because you got low blood sugar, because you need coffee, because you don't want, I'm peopled out, and I'm not an extrovert, and I'm an introvert, and why don't they ready to leave? Yet again, I got to stay here. Here's what you need to say to yourself. Not so with me, not so with me, not so with me. Everyone, let's say that. Not so with me. All right, do you mean it? All right, then let's say it like we mean it. Not so with me. But my kids have irritated me. Not so with me. But I've already served. Not so with me. I know they need people to work in the children's ministry, and I know that's really important, but my kids are grown. Not so with me. I know I should tithe, and I know I should give, and I know I should support the mission of the church, but my bills are tight, and I think other things are more important. Oh, you're not so excited about it. Not so with me. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give it away. Not so with me. You tell yourself that every day. Not so with me, Jesus said. I want you to operate completely different. What would your marriage look like if you operated that way? What would your relationship with your parents, teenagers, what would your relationship with your parents look like if you operated that way? You that are my age, in their 50s or their 40s, what would your relationship with your adult parents look like if you operated that way? But they just want to come and stay with me and spend time. And oh my gosh, I got so much to do. Not so with me. Not so with me. What would it look like with your employees if you operated this way? I should have the biggest paycheck. I should have the most. And what if you said, not because anyone's forcing to you, not because of socialism, not because of forced wealth distribution, but what if you said, you know what? I'm going to give it away. I want my employees to be as blessed as I am. What about with your employers? If you didn't cut out early and slip in late, spend that extra time at the coffee pot, you weren't on your phone so much, and you served your employer, you were a slave to them. You said, I am a slave to them. But what if your heart was oriented in the right way? What would that do? You said, that's too hard. I don't want to live like that. You're right, it's the hard way to live. It is the hard way to live. It's the difficult way. But nothing about the Christian life is easy. But what would it look like? Imagine what would happen. So say that over and over, not so with me, and then memorize Jesus' statement. For even the Son of Man, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I encourage you, memorize that. Even I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And when you're tired, and when you don't feel like you have anything else to give, and when there's one more demand, and there's one more ask, and there's one more expectation, and you say, I can't do this, and it's too hard, and it's too difficult, and I can't forgive again, and I can't wash their feet, and I can't serve them, and I can't do those things. What will happen is you will hear the voice of your Savior whisper in your ear. But even I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So be one of the many. Be like me and walk in my ways. But walking in the way of Jesus isn't easy. It's hard. It's difficult. But it will unleash the power of God in your life. So here I want to know, where are the men who will say, not so with me? Where are the men who will say, it's not what I want, but I'll serve my wife, I'll serve my children, I'll serve in the church, I'll serve, I'll give, I'll sacrifice, I'll do for others as I would want done for myself? Where are the men that will live like that? Where are the women that will say, it's not about my thoughts, my ideas, my opinion, my way? His ways are higher than my ways. So I'll serve and sacrifice, I'll give, I'll make it about others and not myself. Where are the women that will live like that? Well, I can tell you where some of them are. They're sitting here right now, listening to the sound of my voice in person or online. The question isn't, can you do it? Because through Christ, all things are possible. The question is, will you choose to do it? Will you choose to lose? Will you choose to give it away every day, every single day, every opportunity? Will you choose the way of Jesus, which is far more difficult? Will you choose it? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. God, I ask that you would begin to stir some things in our hearts. I know there are men and women, teenagers, that are hearing this right now. And they're being challenged. Will I give it away? Will I give it away? Will I give it away? Here's my challenge to you. If you are feeling that in your heart right now, if God's stirring something in your spirit, as I'm praying, just make your way forward. Don't wait. You say, come forward for what? Come forward and kneel down in front of your Father, in front of your Heavenly Father, in front of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a figurative thing. But just come forward and kneel here and say, God, it's yours. All I have, I'm giving it to you. My life, my time, my resources, I'm giving it all to you. I'm laying it down at your feet. I'm not going to live for myself. I want to live the way of Jesus. And you say, that's a big ask, and it's embarrassing, and it's hard, and what are people going to think? You can't walk the hard road and the easy road at the same time. You can't be hot or cold at the same time. You'll end up being lukewarm. Make a decision. But if that's you this morning, as we begin to sing this last song, just make your way forward and say, God, I'm ready to live the way of Jesus. I'm ready to be a servant. I'm ready to sacrifice. I'll give it all to you. And as you make your way forward, we're going to have prayer teams that'll pray over you. You don't have to stand in front of them and receive prayer. You just get on your knees, stand in front of God. They'll just come behind you and pray for you. Just pray that God would do something great in your heart and in your life and in your spirit. But don't wait. This is that moment where you can stop arguing. Can I be first? Can I be second? Where's my position? Where's my proximity? And you can say, God, make me a servant and a slave of all. Help me to live the hard way, the way of Jesus. Let's worship him now.